Turn with me to Luke, the 9th chapter. We'll read the 1st to the 9th verses. Luke, the 9th chapter, the 1st to the 9th verses. Sermon title is A Mission Given. A Mission Given. Luke 9, starting with verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. Whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen. And Herod said, and John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Most of us, Sunday night crowd, most of us probably know that the church has been given the mission to go and make disciples. We probably heard that or something like that somewhere down through the years. When you look at what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 and Acts 1 through 8, we're given a fairly plain statement about reaching our world with a desire to develop other people to enable them to be true followers for Jesus. One of the great challenges I think that we have in our day is to keep from being deceived in a thing that merely telling people about Jesus and seeing them make a verbal statement for Christ is what God desires. I think there's far more than that in the Christian life and far more that God desires for every person that would turn to Him. We talk about people being saved and being baptized almost like that's the end of the mission, when in reality the real mission is to see people saved and baptized and developed into being men and women who are true disciples for Jesus. From what we're shown in the Word of God, it's God's desire to enable people to live in a life that brings honor to Him. See, again, once again, it's not just a matter of having a label placed upon us, but rather it's having a person living within us. It's not a matter of just sitting in a pew, but it's a matter of being able to get God's Word to make a difference in our direction in living. It's not just finding out about God, but it's finding out who God is and what He is and how He wants to work within our own lives. You see, God actually desires to help every one of us to progress in our understanding of who He is and what it means for us to follow Him. There's an area of Scripture in the book of Hebrews that's very, very interesting, and it continues beyond the area where I'm going to read, but in Hebrews 5, it says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, this is a very interesting area of Scripture, because what it does, he says, by this time, you ought to be a teacher. That's how he begins. And so the idea is that you and I, maybe others, should in our own personal lives for Christ have grown so much that we could teach other people. And then he says, but instead of that, you still need milk. You're a baby and you still need the bottle and you haven't grown any, is the idea here. He goes on, he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, this is a special message for you young people, just very brief message, and you young marrieds, if there, and maybe others who sit here as well. A lot of people, they like the idea of saying such things of such as, we don't need doctrine. All we need is Jesus. Well, that's an absolute falsehood. Now, let me say that again so you'll understand that. That's an absolute falsehood. Jesus taught doctrine. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And then he goes on with it. The idea of doctrine is teaching. And whenever a person teaches, you see, again, the context of 2 Timothy 3, 16-17 is surrounded by the Word of God. And so he's saying that the person that teaches the Word of God is doing what God wants him to do. That's doctrine, by the way. Now, if you really believe that doctrine doesn't matter, then let's go through the process of considering what you mean by your words. Do you mean the doctrine of salvation? See, it's a doctrine. It's a teaching. We teach that a person has to understand that they're lost, that they're a sinner who needs a Savior, and that the only Savior is Jesus. And you must come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. Now, again, you might get the wording a little bit different, but that's the general context of it. Now, that's part of the doctrine of salvation. Now, are you saying that we need to throw that out? That doctrine. You see, that's doctrine. Well, what about the doctrine of the person of Jesus, who He is? Did you realize that John in 1 John, and I believe it's around the third chapter, I might have that chapter wrong, he tells us that anybody that does not teach that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh is Antichrist. Now that's what he says. Now all of you that are still waiting for the Antichrist, get this picture that he in 1 John that he gives. He says Antichrist is already here. And he's not talking about the Antichrist because the Bible doesn't talk about the Antichrist. It talks about Antichrist. It's a spirit of being against God or being against Christ or being in the place of Christ. That's what the term means. So, if you say we don't need the doctrine of who Jesus is, then I ask you a simple question. Do you make yourself Antichrist? It doesn't matter according to you, but according to the Word of God, it does. Do you get that idea? And here in Hebrews, he says, you ought to have already partaken of the meat of the Word, but you're still like a baby that's drinking milk. You're in the first principles. You're in the ABCs. What was it? I went into the nursery, and Caleb was in there. And Glenna Laughlin was trying to get him to say his ABCs. He says, he can say his ABCs. And she said, say your ABCs for Pastor Rudd. He said, nope. Wasn't saying for me. But man, when you get a 3 or 4 year old that says ABCs, you're going, look, come here. Look at my child. It says his ABCs. And everybody goes, oh. But if you were 35 and your mother called you over and said, son, say your ABCs for these people, you go, give me a break. You go, that's the basic. That's right. And that's what he's talking about here. There's a lot of people who say they follow Jesus but are still drinking milk after many years when they should be teaching. He says, strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Even those who by reason of use, and catch that phrase, reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You exercise these truths in your life so that you can use them, so that you can discern good and evil. Folks, if you don't know the Word, you don't know what's good and what's evil. There's a lot of things look good in this world. Years ago, I haven't seen it recent. Maybe they're still having them. But again, if this offends you, that's just, I don't know what to do about it. But the Mormon church used to have a great deal of TV advertisement. And one of the advertisements, and by the way, they would have families there. And they give you all these things about the families and that good, clean-cut looking folks. And, you know, they didn't get the guy that's down on Skid Row and stand him up and say, tell him how good Jesus has been to you. And have to sober him up for an hour to get him to do that. They got some nice looking folks, educated and all those kinds of things, knew how to talk. All those issues that can't come into play. And they would do all the things they did for their advertisement. And then they invite you to the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Or my favorite one was the one where they would say, the Bible has been given to us by God, but we have more, and put the Book of Mormon on top of it. See, the symbolism was that God's Word was all right, but we've got better now. Folks, you don't have better. No, this book is given to us by God, not by man. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed it into that individual to record it for us. And so, you and I, when we hear our brothers and sisters say, we don't need doctrine, that's a bunch of junk. You ought to call them to account for something like that. You ought to say, now, which doctrine are you talking about? I always want to know what they're talking about. Which doctrine do you think we should do away with? Is it the doctrine of eternal security? Some people believe that. So should we agree with that? The doctrine of freedom of will? Should we say we don't have freedom of will anymore? It's okay. It's all right. It's okay. We don't have to worry about those kinds of things. We're going to go to heaven anyhow. Wait a minute. You just entered a new doctrine. The doctrine of heaven. Come on. You're throwing all the doctrines away, but you're wanting to bring the ones you want in. So who gave you permission to throw God's Word away and pick what and choose what you wanted? Folks, you and I. Now, you that sit in the pew, oftentimes you hear it more than I do. A lot of people won't come to me and say those things. I don't know why. I'm nice. But you sit and listen to them. Some of you sit in conversations with them every now and then. Bring them to account. If you love them, you'll correct them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good work. You see, you have something to do with that. So, that was just a little thing that just irritates me beyond no end, and I just thought I'd get it off my chest, okay? Now, if you look at the majority, at least in my mind, if you look at the majority of congregations in the United States, it appears to me that they're satisfied with believers drinking milk through the entirety of their Christian life. Also appears that some would prefer to stay like that, so rather than become what they could be. It makes you wonder if a lot of people merely want to avoid hell rather than to be a disciple of Jesus. I wrote that phrase, and when I wrote that phrase, I thought, that's a pretty good phrase. But the more I read it, the more I like it. Because, you see, it seems to me like a lot of people just don't want to go to hell. They don't want to be a disciple of Jesus, not really. They just don't want to go to hell. By the way, it doesn't work that way. Another sermon. Chapter 5 of Luke's gospel, we're shown Jesus calling Peter and Andrew, James and John to follow him. Later on in that same chapter, he calls Matthew. And we're not given the specifics by Luke on the call of all the other seven disciples, but we do see Jesus calling them in Luke 6. And then here in chapter 9, Jesus does something that gives a hint that being a disciple of Jesus means more than sitting by the lake listening to Jesus teach. It's at this juncture in this picture that Luke writes about of the life of Jesus that Jesus sends them out on mission. On mission. And I think there's some lessons for us in learning that, and so I'd like to look at that tonight. You'll note that he gives them an objective, the mission's objective, firstly, in verse 1 and 2. And when you observe what takes place here, you'll notice some very plain statements that he makes. They were given power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. They were given power and authority to do that. And they enter the mission field with God-given power and God-given authority so that they can do the mission that they're going to be confronted with. You and I should pay very close attention to this, because the same God that gave them power and authority is the same God who calls us today and sends us on mission. Friend, I don't know if any of you are still trying to keep up with the Myers, Steve and Nikki Myers and the family down in Texas. They believe God called them on mission. You should go out to the bulletin board sometimes. Now, I know some of you don't know where it is. It's only been hanging in the same spot for years, you know, but I know about 10 or 12 years. As you walk through all the doors and before you enter into the area where you go outside, if you turn down that hallway to the left, there's a bulletin board there. And Jennifer does the best she can to get all the stuff up on it and everything. And we've got a big sheet of things of photographs that the Myers have sent, and with explanations of what's going on. They have their kids sanding cabinets and working on drywall. Now, I'd like to see that when they're done. But doing all kinds of things like that, and they tell us how God has provided for them and how God is using them. Shows us the house church that's taking place there. And it looks like there's two or three families sitting in that house as they worship together. I don't know how they go about it there in that house church service, but they're there. And they have gone with the authority and power that God gives them so that they can do the mission that God wants them to do there. Note this. If you will go on mission for Jesus, He will give you the power and the authority to do the mission that He has provided for you. Now, you may have to face some demons, and you may even have to pray and ask God to cure some diseases, but you go with the power and the authority to do what God wants you to do there. Yeah, He didn't ask us to enter a world to confront the strongholds of Satan without giving us the resources to conquer the enemy. Now, I want you to see God's word in this. In Matthew 16:18, I'm just going to give you a few brief ones. Jesus says, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this is not a defensive picture. It's an offensive picture. See, a defensive picture is we build our walls up and we hide inside the walls, and the enemy attacks and we shoot them from over top of the walls. No. That's not the picture. The picture is the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell are standing there, and we are attacking the gates of hell. That's the picture. And the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. And so as you step into your world and you see the people and the issues, and you look at what is needed, note this: God has given you power and authority to attack the gates of hell. He's given you everything you need. Now, Paul would go on and write, and runs this list of things that would attempt to separate us from the love of God. And then he says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Look at that beautiful picture. We are more than conquerors. I don't know what you do on Sunday afternoons. Sometimes I will go visiting in the hospital and things like that. But oftentimes, to be honest with you, I go home, I've eaten my lunch, dinner, and go home, and sometimes I'll read, first I go over my sermon. I go over the sermon for the night so that I know what I'm supposed to say here in the evening. And then I'll sit down, go in my easy chair, and I'll have me a glass of water or Pepsi or whatever, and chocolate milk, set it down, and I might, like today, I ate some of Mary Ball's pie that she made me. I really hated to do it, Mary Ball, but I forced it down, but it was great pumpkin pie, by the way, and I sat down and ate that, and I flipped the TV on, and I died. Boom. And about 4 o'clock, you know, that was about 2:30 or so when I sat down, 2:45. And about 4 o'clock, I began to think in my mind, you know, you got to wake up. You ever have one of those times? You got to wake up. I don't want to wake up. You got to wake up. I don't want to wake up. But finally, I woke up and I went in and washed my face and everything, and then found the popcorn and ate some popcorn. And you have to prepare for evening service, you know. And so then I flipped the TV. It had been on, but I flipped it to the Military History Channel, and they talked about the art of war. The art of war. Sung Tzu or something like that. That's a famous book that all military, I shouldn't say all, but many military leaders have read through the years, because it gives ideas of how to fight warfare and so forth and so on. And this picture that he gives is a picture of how to attack the enemy, or when to attack the enemy, or what to do to prepare to attack the enemy. Brothers and sisters, God has written a book that gives us the answer on how we attack the enemy. It's called His Word, and He gives you power and authority to be able to do that. Now, and because of that, you are more than conquerors. He goes on, and Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Always causes us to triumph. Do you get the biblical picture here? You are sent on mission, and in that mission, you are given power and authority to do all those things. The objective that He provides for you is an objective that allows you and me to be able to be conquerors in His name. In His name. God's people will always face enemies. But the reality is that Jesus has given us power and authority to be victors. There's the reality. You do not have to live defeated all the time. He enables us to have the might to oppose and the ability to oppose the enemy that is out there against him and his church. We are on a mission. Now, note that on this mission, we're to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Now, that's what he says. Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Now, that demands two things. One is that the kingdom of God be a present reality. You understand that? Demands that the kingdom of God be a present reality. And for all those who still look for the kingdom of God, they missed out on what Jesus has given them in the sense of being able to have victory now in the kingdom. You can be in the kingdom. It's not just a future hope, but it's a present reality. And listen to how Jesus would say it again in Luke 17:20-21. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. One of the greatest areas of battle that you will face will be your own internal struggles. That's where the kingdom of God takes place oftentimes. That's where the battle really begins. For you and I to be men and women who look at what God wants and be willing to reject what maybe the flesh or the world would tell us that we ought to have. But there's more than just the preaching of the kingdom of God. There's also the healing that He calls on us to provide. See, the mission is to reveal the kingdom through the preaching and by the healing. One thing we really don't quite get, I don't think, is that when someone is healed miraculously by God, that's an expression of the power of God over the power of the enemy. It's an expression of the kingdom of God being within the person and them being within the kingdom. So when you come or I come and ask to be anointed because we have certain physical ailments and we trust God for healing and He provides it, that is the greatest expression of how and what it is to be in the kingdom of God. See, the world looks at us and they say, how'd that happen? You say, God did that. And you know what they all say, don't you? Oh, they just got the x-rays wrong. It's just coincidence. A friend of mine used to say it's a coinky dink. But that's, yeah, you look at it and you, oh, yeah, you know, they just didn't get it right. They just didn't get it. No, no. God gives powerful, amazing healing to people. We're called to anoint the sick when they seek it and to touch their lives with our hands and heaven with our hearts and see the sickness removed. Well, that's the objective. Well, look at the mission's parameters. There's always parameters. There's always a scope of area that we have to work within. And I think Jesus gives them some unusual requirements. He tells them that they're not to take anything for their journey. Nothing. But they are to move forward in faith that they could be cared for in their journey. Now, let's just suppose. I take this group of 12, let's see, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11, 2, 4, 5, 9, 10, 12. Right there, 12, let's see. Okay, I have to do the horse thing, yeah. Okay. I take you 12 and I say, okay, guys and gals, tomorrow you'll leave your house. I don't want you to take a winter coat with you, not a change of clothing. No money. No money. And I want you to go up to Johnson City and stay there for a week and trust God to provide for you. I don't know how you think about that, but I think, whoa, that's kind of stiff, you know. We've got money. Why can't we take our money? Buy hamburger, you know, the place to stay at night and all that. But no, Jesus tells them nothing, nothing, nothing. And there's a couple of ways we could make application today. You and I need to know that when we take this journey as followers of Jesus, we have to do it by faith. It has to be by faith. You have to give up everything you have. Is my wire? Okay, let's go to this one right here. Oh, man, I hate those things. Here, I'll use this one. Okay, just give me this one. I hate to hold a hand mic. Okay. thanks anyhow, Dale. You're all right. So, what we have to do is understand that our life in Christ, our journey in Christ, our mission for Christ, it all is always wrapped around faith. We must come to Christ through faith. We must continue in our life with Christ through faith. And we must look forward to what He has in the future for us through faith. It's not your abilities, and it's not your wisdom, it's not what you have, it's not what you own, it's not what you have available. But it's the issue that God is with you.
God is with you. We cannot depend upon anything that we own or that is in our possession to get us to where we need to be with Jesus. We have to be men and women of faith. We have to trust Jesus for salvation, and we have to trust Him to provide us what we need in life. Now, consider with me the 12 apostles for just a minute. They've been walking with Jesus probably for a minimum of a year by now. He's taken them into a storm and stopped the storm. He raised the dead. He's cast out demons by this time. And when those things all happened, Jesus was with them physically. They watched that with their eyes. They watched Jesus do those things. And now they're being sent out without His being with them. And this is demanding something far different than they've ever had demanded from them before. Jesus, really what Jesus is teaching them is that He can take care of them whether He's physically present or not. Now, He's actually preparing them for what happens after His death and resurrection and ascension. He's preparing them for life in this world without Jesus standing next to them. Man, if you had physical Jesus standing next to you, and you had the ability to have Him say, hey, let's go ahead and take care of that. If there's a storm, I'll stop it. And you'd say, yeah, no problem. Who do you want me to attack? Well, now He says, I'm not going to be with you physically. Now you go ahead and go do it. I've given you the power and I've given you authority. I've laid out what I want you to do. I've given you the objective. And now one of the parameters is I'm not going to be physically with you. That's the picture of every one of us. Every one of us. See, He was looking ahead. He was teaching them that He can take care of them no matter where they're at, no matter what's going on, no matter if He is physically present or not with them. And that demanded that they have faith in Him no matter where He was at. It wasn't just where they were at, it's where He was at. They knew that He'd live within them, or at least later on they came to understand that. But at this moment, He's teaching them that they can be the people that He would have them to be without Him physically standing next to them. Brothers and sisters, Jesus will live within you. You do not have to have a physical Jesus next to you to be able to go and do and be what He would have you to go and do and be. The mission that He has given you, He has already given you the power and the authority, and He will be with you in your life, but you will not see Him physically. Now, He also gives them direction on something that's important for every one of us to remember. And it's simply this. Everyone's not going to welcome your ministry. Now, He talks about it this way. He says, if you go somewhere and they reject you, shake the dust off your feet. Now, that was a way in that society of saying you just walk away. You walk away. Now, you may not know this, but everybody's not going to like you. And everybody's not going to like the way you do your ministry. And everybody's not going to like the way you speak and all those other things. I read, and I forget where I read this at, in a book I was reading recently. And the author said, you can either cry for those who are coming to you or for those who are going away. Now, do you get that picture? Now, firstly, that means there are people going to leave you. You can stand all day and cry for them. Try to get them back. Try to drag them back in. Or you can cry for those who are coming to you. And you cry that you could be able to help them and lead them and give them love and grace and all the things of God. But you will not be able to do both. Now you have to make up your mind what you're going to cry for. I think it was John Maxwell who used to say that there's some people you have to leave at the train station. The train is going, Some people say, I don't want to go there. Now, you can do a couple things. You can stop the train and just not go anywhere. Or you can move forward and leave them at the train station. Now, I know that sounds cold and harsh and all those kinds of things. But note this. That's the reality. That's what Jesus said. He said, shake the dust of your, off their dust off your feet. You have gone to them. You've given them everything you can give them. You've done everything you can for them. And brothers and sisters, you have to shake the dust off your feet. Now, let me tell you one truth here that you may, I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, and maybe us we pastors don't like to say this openly all the time. And I know when I say it, I take there's the possibility of people misunderstanding what I mean by this. In the life of a church of any size, doesn't matter, 50, 500, 5,000, there's always people coming and going. There's always people coming and going. And I know, you know, your friend came and they didn't like what the preacher said or the way the songs were done or how daycare or the children's care was given or they don't like the way they do the announcements. And in our world, and just let me just be really honest with you, okay? You know they had a woman up on the pulpit? Whoa! But secondary thing, you know why? You know one of the reasons why I do that? Is so you and I will understand the biblical truth that there's neither male nor female.
Amen. That's right.
In God's kingdom. Do you understand that? And so male nor female doesn't come into play. Not in the way that Jesus looks at it. It's whether the person has been called. And so every time Sister Anita Miller stands up here, we call in Jeanette Flynn to come and preach, which, Lord willing, she'll be doing in January for us in two services. Every time I do that, I don't do that because they're women. You know that? I don't. I do that because they're called and they offer something for us. Now, I do have an ulterior motive. I just want you to know, and everybody who walks in our congregation, that we follow a biblical principle of equality of believers. Now, some people don't like that. And I don't cry for them. When they leave and they say, well, if it wasn't for that, I don't cry for them. I say, that's all right. I understand. I understand you don't know biblical truth. That's what's really what I understand. But I understand you can't take that. And I understand you don't want that. But here, this is how we do this because it is biblical truth. Now, and by the way, it's not just that. I get that on second coming issues, on any biblical area that is a area of conflict between people. They hear me preach on once in grace, always in grace, and I say it's false, and they go, that's not true. My grandma told me that. Bless your heart. Did God show you that in His Word? And so I get that all the time. And so I don't weep for them. And then, I know you won't believe what I'm going to say, but everybody does not like me. They don't like my style. They don't like, you know, you don't do it the right way. You don't move enough. You move too much. You read it off of paper. You don't read it off of paper. Your hair, you don't have enough hair. You're not young enough. You don't smile enough. You don't do that. And on it goes. And if you live your life wrapped around what everybody else wants you to do, you'll never live your own life and you ought to forget it and just go ahead and die. Because you'll wish you had it. Now, here's the thing. Now, this is true, though. Here's the thing. You and I need to invest ourselves into helping people who are coming. And we're going after those people, trying to bring them in. We don't let just stand and wait for them to come, but we find them and we look for them and we try to draw them. Don't sink into the quicksand of trying to chase all of those who do not want to be caught. Now, again, I can just tell you a little honesty, okay? Just a little honesty. Somebody that maybe has come to church, they stopped coming. After we tried to check on them once or twice, and they still don't want to come, I don't know what to do after that. You want me to go to their house every week? You want to be at church today? Hey, let me call you up. And I'll call you up at 10 o'clock tomorrow night, Saturday night, and make sure you want to get up. If you want me to, I'll call you up and wake you up. I'm not doing that for them. Man, it'd kill me. Why would I? They won't come anyhow. Don't waste your life on that. And that's what he's saying. He says that they don't want you. Shake the dust off your feet and go to those who do want you. Look for them. Search for them. Give them the opportunity to say yes or no. But my brothers and my sisters, when they get to the place where they say, that's not for me, I don't want that, I don't like you, I don't like what you're doing, etc., 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 shake the dust off your feet and go on and look for those who have hearts and desire to be part of what God is doing. Now, I know that some of you might think, man, he doesn't like people, he doesn't like them. And I know somebody he doesn't like because he hasn't called them in 2 years and so forth and so on. And I can't weep for everybody, so I'll weep for those who are coming. Okay, then he gives us the idea of the mission's impact in verses 7 through 9. Now, I'm not saying that this is the only impact, but this seems to be a very clear indication of the impact of the ministry that they were sent out to do. Herod hears about this group of disciples, but even more, he hears about Jesus. And he hears about him in such a manner, in such a way that he wanted to see him. Now, some people think that he wanted to see him simply to see the show that he hoped Jesus would be able to put on for him. We do know that Herod got his wish. Listen to what it says in Luke 23. As soon as he knew, this is Pilate, as soon as he knew that he belonged unto, that Jesus belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Now, note what he wanted. He wanted to see a miracle. Then he questioned with him in many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Often ministry is seen as a nuisance or a problem to people. They may come to see a bit of the show, but if it doesn't suit them, they'll reject what you're doing. They want to see the show. One of the impacts of the mission of these men was upon Herod and the people around him, even though he actually appears to have desired more to see the show than he did to see Jesus. Let me see somebody do something unique. Down in Florida a few years back, the issue of what they were calling, it was not in Florida, it was up in Ontario, Canada. they were calling holy laughter was taking place. And people would say they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were given holy laughter. And man, people flocked to it. They wanted to go see what was happening. They wanted to know what was going on. And I guess people just stood and laughed. That might be an enjoyable thing. I don't know. People would stand up and laugh and laugh. And they took that as a sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit or of the Spirit being in them. In one place, they were people were going to see some folks practice what they called holy glue. This is really true. I'm not making this up. Where they would act like they were stuck. What I just said has an implication to it. Where they said that they were stuck to the wall by the Holy Spirit, or stuck to whatever, where they were glued there, and people would come see the show. Now I haven't heard much about that. In the 1800s, up in Bourbon County, Kentucky, when the camp meetings first began, people would said that the Holy Spirit made them tree the devil. Now, you coon hunters know what that means. Yeah, they would bark, and they would run to a tree, and they would be treeing the devil. And people poured out, man. They came to see those things. Now, I'm not saying everything was done like that. There were some marvelous things done at some of those locations where people actually preached the gospel and everything. But people came to see the show. You want to gather a crowd? Just give them a show. But let me warn you, once the show gets old, they go to the next one. Once the show gets old, they go to the next one. That's what happened every time you get a new pastor, and you know that, don't you? They want to see the show for a while and see if it's their kind of show. That is what was taking place here. Friend, in your life for Jesus, do not think that God wants us to put a show on. He wants us to impact the lives of people. Now, you don't always see it. You don't always understand it. And every now and then you'll run across somebody like Herod. They're just there for the show. But friend, when you realize that God uses you to impact people for Him, that changes the whole picture. They impacted people. You and I are called by God to do a mission to impact people for Him. It may be by your efforts with feeding the homeless, helping single mothers, providing something for someone that had a disaster in their home or their life, walking hand in hand with the individual who lives next door to you that's had a death, and you go help them. You see, your mission may not be a mission quite like we see them doing, but it may be impacting individuals everywhere you go and whatever you do. There'll be different kind of results. And some people will celebrate it. Some people will reject it. Some people will come and watch you for a little while. But you and I, we have a mission to impact the lives of people. To impact the lives of people. Again, I know you've heard a little bit about this already, but one of the most amazing pictures of that was given to me in Ecuador this year, where people from, I think, at least 15, maybe more like 20 years ago, were impacted by the missions group that came from this congregation and a few other places, with Raymond and Drita and a few others. And this woman was on her way to commit to get the poison to kill herself and her children when she saw them and felt like she saw true joy. Sometimes you don't know how you impact. But note this, you are missioned to do that. Well, Jesus gave his disciples a mission. He made the objective clear, preach the kingdom, heal the sick. He set the parameters for their mission. And it's clear that faith is the one parameter that can never be dismissed in our life. And we're fortunate by being able to see the end results of this just in the life of one man, of Herod. And it tells us that everyone will not be happy about you, your life, or the message. But know this, you're on a mission. Get with it. Get with it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and thank you. We thank you that you give so much to us for the wonder of your love and your grace that you provide for us. I thank you that you offer us so much in life, the opportunity of living life in a meaningful way, a life with a mission. Thank you for allowing us to impact people. May we give them the love you have for us. May they see the grace you provide. And may the salvation of Christ be real for their lives. So we thank you. We thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?